Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Baptism is a part of the Christian religion. And I don't think anyone would deny that the act of baptism exists. But it is an area of tremendous disagreement. However, I don't think we should be uneasy and afraid when we study the subject of baptism. And I realize that oftentimes people are alienated from a church, from attendance at a church, because when they attended, someone spoke of baptism and spoke of it as though we could know the true way of baptism. I'm appalled that the religious world has come to believe that there is no religious truth, that everything is truth when it comes to religion. In science, there are absolutes, positive truths. In physics, mathematics, geometry, geology, geography, there are facts, and they're the facts, same facts all over the world. It doesn't make any difference who you are. If you study these disciplines, you'll come to the same conclusion that everybody else comes to. But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to religion, there's just no such thing as the truth. It's whatever you think it is. It's whatever I think it is, because God didn't give us any solid, concrete facts. And that's just not true. It simply isn't true. And it makes about as much sense to say that as for an algebra teacher to give a test question at the end of the year and tell the students, now if you can work this test question and come up with a correct answer, then you're going to get a good solid A in this course. And then how the students start complaining and saying, but this is not the answer I got. And so the teacher said, well, I know you missed it a few procedures and you got the wrong answer, but to you it's the right answer, so I'll just give you your 100. It's the way you look at it. I know you didn't mean to be insincere when you took the test and you worked the problem and you came out with your answer, and that's just perfectly all right with me. It's a good answer. I like it. I give you an A. And then other students in the class, perhaps, you know, there's 30 in the class, and they've all got different answers, and yet the algebra teacher says, look, you guys all make 100 because you all got different answers, and I'm just proud you've got that kind of imagination, you know. Shows you're thinking, and you're not bound by these old solid principles, and you're able to expand your mind and make applications way beyond what I ever did. And I just thank God for all these different answers here in my algebra class. Well, we'd think that'd be absurd in an algebra teacher, but you know, with a teacher, a preacher, the more he can compliment people for being right, though they're wrong, the greater he is. The more people can say up is down and down is up, and you know, it's like the hamburger commercial, one is many and many is one. You know, I like that. It's a great comment on our religious circumstance in America. And they ask him, what's that mean? He says, I don't know. But isn't it wonderful? You know, one is many and many is one, and two's twice as good as those that have, and plus those who are blessed who have not. Isn't that great? Don't you like that kind of preaching? Doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. Nobody's challenged. There are spiritual truths, people, and they're just as eternal as God himself. Baptism's a part of Christianity. I don't mean you have to be baptized to be a Christian in the sense of being saved, but it's a part of the Christian religion. We ought to know what's right and what's wrong. We ought to know what's biblical and what's not biblical. And you say, but I don't want to hear it. And besides, what are you doing preaching on baptism on Sunday morning? Now, I think baptism ought to be preached on Wednesday night when there's been a cold rain that's frozen on the roads and no one can come. You preach on baptism then because you'll not hurt anyone's feelings. And I personally, preacher, think it's wrong. Well, see, you don't have to meet God in judgment. And I do. That is for what's preached from this pulpit. And we've just come to this place in the Bible, and I think we ought to treat it honestly and not shift it off to some area where we don't deal with it up front like we've dealt with everything else. I think we ought to deal with God's truth just honestly, simply, sincerely, truthfully, not hatefully. And I hope you don't interpret my preaching that way. Now, in these verses, we see that scriptural baptism consists of three elements. Now, that's going to surprise some of you. You're going to say, no. Baptism consists of two elements. Scriptural baptism consists of two elements. No, scriptural baptism consists of three elements. And they're all here in these verses that I've read this morning. I realize that the Baptist world, and I'm going to speak about the Baptist world because that's my world, that today most people believe that baptism consists of two elements. That is, a believer, someone who's been saved, and a proper mode, that is immersion. And if you have those two things, you have scriptural baptism, but that isn't necessarily so. There's something else. Here we see 12 people, and perhaps others, who were believers. And that's what the Bible calls them. They had been immersed. Yet their baptism was flawed and was rejected by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, why is that in the Bible? It's here for our learning. Here were people who were believers. You say, yeah, but they weren't really saved. Yes, they were. You say, but they weren't really immersed. Yes, they were. And yet the Holy Spirit rejected this group of people and did not minister in their midst by the bestowing of the spiritual gifts. And they were immersed, if you please, again. It's where we get the word anabaptism from. Ana means re or again. Baptism is immerse. Anabaptism means to re-immerse. For hundreds of years, we were known, that is, Baptists were known as Anabaptists. And it wasn't until the 1600s that the prefix Anna was dropped and we were just called Baptists. That's where our name comes from, was from Anabaptism, because we re-immersed people who came to us from any other group of people. He said, well, I thought we got our name from John the Baptist. No, no, we got our name from the practice of Anabaptism. Now, let's look at these scriptures. When Paul came to Ephesus, and he's been there earlier, the Bible tells us that he found certain disciples there. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. In verse 19 of chapter 18, the Bible tells us that Paul came to Ephesus. So he'd been there earlier. And finding certain disciples. And the word that's translated finding means to find as without searching. Paul, by the providence of God, happened upon some disciples in the city of Ephesus. It was a large city. And it's not unusual that he could have been there a year or 2 years and not have known this little band of people that were meeting somewhere in the city of Ephesus. But through the providence of God, perhaps by hearing that there were a group of people meeting somewhere, Paul got out and looked for them, and he did happen upon them, and he found them. And the Bible tells us that they were disciples, and this word means a student or a learner, and it doesn't always imply salvation. But in the New Testament, the word disciple in many places means a follower both of the teacher and the teachings of the teacher. So it can mean people who are saved. But when Paul asked them a question in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That word believed means to take near, to receive with one or to oneself. Well, these people had received Christ. They were saved. But Paul was instantly aware that they were lacking in something that dealt with the Holy Spirit. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, Paul evidently came into this group of people, is quite small, but about as big as most churches were back then. And when he came into their midst and had contact with them, he saw immediately that something was lacking. And Paul knew that it had to do with the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, have you people received the Holy Spirit since you became believers, since you became disciples of Jesus Christ? Now, why would Paul ask such a question? Well, there was no evidence of spiritual fruit. There's two things by which we judge the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts. Some have said when Paul came into their midst, they were quarreling and angry and mean, and so that Paul said, now these people have never received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that. I think Paul could soon see that they had not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, or they had not received the spiritual gifts, because they were ignorant. And when they were baptized, the two gifts that they received were tongues and prophecy. And prophecy is when they learn the truth from God and speak it, because they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know how to guide the congregation. They didn't have the gift of prophecy in the church. And the reason the gift of prophecy didn't exist in the church was because the people didn't have scriptural baptism. Now, I think we need to see how Paul corrected this as an indication of what was lacking. And Paul corrected it by immersing them. He didn't tell them how to be saved. He didn't go into, now look, you people need to believe in Jesus Christ and trust him with all your heart. You just thought you were saved and you weren't really saved. He didn't tell them that. He dealt with baptism. That's the first thing he asked them. He didn't ask them, now, are you sure you're saved? He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost? And he dealt with their baptism, because that's what he began to ask. Immediately, unto what then were you baptized? He dealt with their baptism. And you know, if they had said, look, we were saved and we believed and we were immersed, why, you know, technically, according to the way we think today, Paul would have said, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you've believed and you were saved. I'm glad you're immersed. So that means you have scriptural baptism. So everything's fine. There's something else wrong. Paul said there's something wrong here. There's a problem here. And Paul knew immediately after questioning them that there was a fault and a flaw with their baptism. Now, they needed the gifts. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And this word means to listen to. It just means we never did hear anyone say anything about it. It doesn't have anything to do with the idea of hearing from the viewpoint of doing. It just simply means the act of hearing. It doesn't mean blessed are they that hear in the sense of not only receiving sound, but interpreting that sound and doing what that sound tells them to do. This just means they said, we never heard anyone teach about the Holy Spirit. Nay, not even whether there is Holy Spirit did we hear, is a literal translation. Now this is proof that they had not received their baptism directly at the hands, the personal hands of John the Baptist. For John the Baptist taught plainly from the beginning about the Holy Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 3. You say, well, it's too technical. I'm not interested in this. Well, I am, and God will judge you by what I preach this morning, whether you believe it or accept it or not. I indeed, this is what John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. See, he made that statement himself. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. This is Matthew 3:11. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not some kind of second blessing that every individual gets so that you can speak in tongues and things of that nature. The church, on the day of Pentecost, as an institution, was immersed in the Spirit of God, and it appeared as a cloven tongue of fire, and that's when they were baptized in fire and in Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, this was literally fulfilled, the prophecy of John the Baptist. This is what Jesus said to the church in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Before the day of Pentecost, Jesus spoke to the assembled apostles, and he said to them, wait for the promise of the Father, this Acts chapter 1 verse 4, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is what Jesus said. So the idea that John's disciples didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit is simply untrue. Now, these people didn't possess the gifts that were brought and placed in the church on the day of Pentecost for the church to use until the Bible was completed. That is, all the books of the New Testament were certified and canonized and brought into being. And then all the spiritual gifts ceased with the exception of three, which are faith, hope, and love. We don't have the gift of prophecy in the church today. We don't have the gift of healing in the church today. We don't have the gift of tongues in the church today because we've got something better, and that which is better is the Word of God, written and certified as inspired of God. Now, these disciples had been immersed, and he said unto them, that is Paul, unto what then were you baptized? And this word means to dip or to plunge, to immerse. What baptism then did you receive? You said, well, I thought baptism meant to sprinkle, to pour, or to immerse. Either three. That's what Webster says. But Webster is 1,600 years too late to give definition to baptism. The word baptizo, from which we get the transliterated word baptized, means to dip. And there was hardly any, if any, sprinkling or pouring until the 14th and 15th centuries. He said, but didn't they baptize babies? Yes. Well, how'd they baptize babies? They immersed them. The Greek Orthodox Church still immerses infants because they know what the word baptize means. Now, he asked them, unto what? Now, that's a rather strange statement. Unto what then were you baptized? What baptism, and here's the question, what baptism then did you receive? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Now the apostles had John's baptism, and they were never rebaptized. Jesus had John's baptism. That is, John put his hand on Jesus and immersed him. And Jesus was never re-immersed. And Peter and the other apostles, they were never immersed. Now, Paul did not have baptism by the hand, the personal hand of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already suffered martyrdom. When Paul came along, Paul had baptism administered by the church. And incidentally, it's just as good. John baptized. Baptism you've got, if it's scriptural, is just as good a baptism as what Paul administered or what John administered. Now, their immersion was flawed. And here's Paul's explanation. Then said Paul, John verily immersed with the immersion of repentance. Here we see repentance as a necessary act before John would administer baptism, and that certainly isn't what made their baptism unscriptural. But John's baptism was predictive, and this is what Paul states. When John received someone for baptism, he received them with the idea that their repentance was obvious. And that's not only a change of mind, it's changed the way you live and lifestyle. And he said, this is what John the Baptist said, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So if you had John's baptism, someone came to you, evidence that they had changed their lifestyle and believed in and accepted and received Jesus Christ as Messiah, didn't know his name, see, they received the coming one, just a title, because the name had not been made known. They were then immersed, predicting, prophesying, typifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, John's baptism prefigured the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that phrase, to come. Now here I want you to listen very carefully. John's baptism pointed to the coming one. After Jesus had appeared and had literally fulfilled the act, that is, by dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again, then all baptism is to be an historical statement, not a predictive act, but a historical statement. He has died. When we baptize someone, we're saying Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, and Jesus has arisen from the grave. And we do that pictorially. We say that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. That's the picture you see in baptism. It also signifies that the one who's receiving it has died to themselves, that they're buried, and they've been raised to walk in newness of life. It is a way of putting on Christ in the sense of identifying ourselves with Christ's resurrection, so that as he walked new, we walk new in this world. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that people were to go, the church was to go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them, what? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Son is Jesus. Now, obviously, someone who had been immersed came along and carried this immersion to these people, and it was well after Jesus had already been crucified, already been buried, had already risen from the grave. It was well after the church had been commissioned to baptize, and those who were still lingering in ignorance, administering immersion to people who were going to believe on the coming one, that baptism was invalid. Because baptism after Jesus gave the commission was to include his name, and any baptism after the commission that did not include reference to Jesus and to the Son and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit was invalid baptism. This simply means they had a wrong administrator. And I realize that this may sound like a picky thing, an unimportant thing, a thing that, is of little significance. But I want you to know that your baptism is important, and whether it's scriptural baptism or not is important. And it's not up for you to decide. You say, well, it's my business. No, it's God's business. When did we ever decide that Christianity was our business? It's God's business. It's like the church. Well, the church is our church. We'll do what we want to do. It's not our church. It's the body of Christ. We don't have a choice. We have to do it the way the Bible teaches us to do it, whether we want to do it that way or not. It's not our choice. He said, well, God gives us a broad range of choice. We can be Buddhists, or we can be Mohammedans, or we can be Christians, or we can be Jews who don't believe in Jesus. Just as long as we think there's some great I am out there in the universe somewhere. Where do you ever read anything like that in God's Word? You hear it from corrupt and despicably wicked men who claim to be men of God. And I speak plainly, for I have lost my patience within the religious world in which we live. My God, the manipulation, the begging for money, the misrepresentation, the misinterpretation, the abuse of people who are so ignorant of the Bible that they send their money to some man who exploits, promises them prosperity, promises them physical healing. How absurd, how totally unscripture, how far removed from God's will as the east is from the west and the north from the south. Now, the Bible tells us that when they heard this, see, they realized they'd been immersed not in the name of Jesus, but in with reference to the coming one, and the coming one had already come. So it's too late to be baptized with reference to the coming one, because the coming one's already here. We know what his name is. We know his name's Jesus. And these people didn't fall down on the ground and say, oh, Paul, you awful man, you. Do we have to be immersed? Oh, just as though it's the most nasty thing they ever heard in their life. I doubt those people who, with lingering feet and timid souls and spirits, go into the baptismal waters, afraid someone will see them, wrapped up in doubt and fear. How much a travesty against that which is holy and righteous and godly. Let the timid and unbelieving and doubting and fearful, let them stay out of the baptismal waters. Now, when they heard this, now, this simply means to be informed. When Paul taught them, they were immersed in the name. And this word means the proper name of a person. Titles are not enough. The name is now necessary. And then, following this, Paul laid his hands upon them. He was an apostle. He had the power to give spiritual gifts to individuals and to place them in the church. He writes to Timothy and tells him that he had gifts that had been given to him by the laying on of hands. And when Paul laid his hands upon these men who now constituted a scriptural New Testament church, the Bible tells us they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now this church had what it needed. Now this little band of people, this little group of people, 12 men and perhaps their wives and children, who knows, but they had what they needed. Now they had the ability to preach to any man in any tongue. They had the gift of language, if you please. And they had the gift of prophecy. which allowed God to directly speak to them through a prophet in their congregation. They had the gift of a prophet. Now that prophet could know God's will and tell them what to do and how to do the work of God. And they spake in tongues and prophesied. And this was a gift of, or rather a sign of God's acceptance of a Gentile congregation, even before baptism, which is the only time you'll ever see this. And it happened simply because Peter and other Jews, because of their unbelief and prejudice, would not believe that the Holy Spirit could fall on Gentiles. And so it happened without baptism, but that's the only time that it's ever happened as we read in the Bible. Now, you know, we live in an age of you know, it's whatever you think, it's whatever you decide, that it's not anyone's business. And I get told that a lot. And generally, I just accept that as a truth. People tell me, and I, but Brother Penn, it's not any of your business, and most things aren't. I know that. But your baptism is important. Let me ask you this. Were you a believer in Christ? Had you trusted in Him? Were you immersed? Were you immersed by a congregation of people or by a preacher who represented a congregation of people who believe what this book teaches? He said, no, I was just baptized by a man who come floating through, don't know who he was or what he was, but it's good. Now you've got Ephesian baptism. Your baptism's important. Peter says it's important to the answer of a good conscience. He seems to indicate that flawed baptism leaves you with a bad conscience, and I rather think that's true. Not necessary to salvation, but it's necessary to having a good, clear conscience in the sight of God. Again, let me emphasize that, you know, you say, well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to do anything. You say, but what will you give me to be baptized? I had a man ask me this one time in regard to his children. Went to his home, and he had a little girl, had a little daughter had been saved. She was 12, 13 years old, and I went to his home that evening. I said, your daughter was saved in our services this morning. I came to ask you about baptism. He thought, well, I said, how much will you give me to let you baptize her? You see, he thought, I got paid by the head. That my ministry depended on how many people I baptized. Folk, Paul didn't baptize very many people. He said so. I thank God, he said, that I didn't baptize. And Jesus evidently didn't use that as a criterion of his ministry. A lot of people think that if you've got a lot of baptism, that vindicates your ministry and puts the verification of God upon it. Let me tell you something. The best preacher in the world might preach and never baptize anybody from the viewpoint of his calling, of his faithfulness to God. He said, oh, this man's really blessed to God. He baptized thousands. He's no more man of God than the man who baptized one. We didn't come to baptize. That is, we don't make that our essential emphasis. But it's important. And it's time that Baptist people restated who we are and what we believe. And you say, you're going to make a lot of people mad. That's probably true, but I can't help that. But you'll notice my head's up. My neck isn't bowed, and I'm not apologizing for the truth. Now, I may apologize for a lot of things, but there'll be some things I will never apologize to you people for or for any man who walks on God's earth, and that is for preaching the truth. I will not. He said, well, why this message? Because it's in the Bible. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't preach it. But since it's in the Bible, I'm going to preach it. He said, well, that's just your interpretation. Sure it is. Who else would it be? You know, I want it to be my interpretation. I don't want it to be somebody else's. It's the conclusions I came to as I studied the Bible. And that's what you ought to want, my interpretation. Why I believe it teaches this. That should be your desire. Listen, it's great to be baptized the way that baptism is taught in the Word of God. If you're saved this morning, come and receive baptism at the hands of this church. We got a baptistry that you get down in, and we immerse you. And I do it not by my authority, because I'm a preacher. I do it by the authority of this church. And we believe the Bible. Our baptism's good baptism. It's valid baptism. And if you believe, we can administer scriptural baptism to you. Let's stand and sing.